Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. It is entitled here in my Bible, Personal Greetings, and this is the Apostle Paul writing. He writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Thus far the reading, let us pray for a blessing upon His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You recognizing that You are a holy God who is high and mighty and high and lifted up. And yet, Lord, You work through people like us and the ones we just read. Father, we pray that You would help us, especially on this day, to see and understand that You called all Your people to work together for the Lord, that Your kingdom may spread and Your name may be known in all the earth. For Lord, You are worthy to receive the reward of Your suffering. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, what mental picture appears in your mind when you think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul? I just asked the same question to the children. Do you see him preach in the synagogues, or perhaps you see him in discussion with the philosophers on Mars Hill? Perhaps you see him preach in Antioch, or you see him heal the sick, or perhaps you see him being shipwrecked or suffering or being persecuted or cast out or stoned. All these pictures would be correct, but only partial. I think many of us have a tendency to see the Apostle Paul as some kind of lone ranger who was spreading the gospel throughout the known world, mostly by himself. Maybe you see him walking between towns and appear alone on these squares and declare the gospel of God and just travel kind of like a lonely man, but filled with zeal and joy in the Lord. And sure, when we think about it, maybe sometimes we remember some of the men that were with him. We think about Titus or Barnabas or Timothy as kind of students that looked up to him, that followed him as he was going and springing forth these churches all over and around the Mediterranean Sea. But this is not the way that the Apostle Paul saw himself. In fact, our text reveals a very different picture, and I think it's one that is crucial to understand and that is easily overlooked. Romans 16 reveals Paul's partners in the ministry, but only those who were known to the church in Rome. Now, we're not going to go through all his network, but this is just the people that those in Rome would know, people that worked alongside the Apostle Paul and without whom the ministry of the Apostle Paul would be impossible. He had a wide network of believers who were helping him spread the gospel. Now, in our day and age, in our tradition, often we think about those who serve the Lord in the church. We may think about pastors and elders and deacons. As a matter of fact, in our circles, we're very strong and clear that God has called men to these ministries and not women. And so we have this tendency to think, well, God uses men to proclaim the gospel, to lead the church and to protect the church and all of that. And of course, there's women also in the church that perhaps facilitate things and perhaps do hospitality ministries of different ways. But our picture that the text reveals is very different. Women, sisters in Christ, formed a crucial role in the work of the early church. In the early church, they were vital to strengthen, to support, to protect the church. The question is, what were they doing? Some would say, well, you see, women were involved in the early work, and so women are to do the exact same things that men are to do. So let's forget the passages that say that women are not to be pastors and all those things. And women are the same as men. We can do the same things and we're able to same things. As a matter of fact, I know some women that can teach and preach way better than men. And so we go that way. This is often called an egalitarian view. Well, that's not biblical. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:12, that states that women are not to teach or have authority over men. That's the biblical institution of the difference between men and women. Paul anchors this teaching on Genesis chapter 3, which is why we hold as a church that we don't have female pastors and we don't have female elders. This is what is called a complementarian view, which means that men and women complement each other. We have different gifts. Men have different gifts than women. It doesn't mean that women cannot do some of the things that men are called to do or vice versa. But we complement each other in different roles in the church. Now, the complementarian view is that men and women are both gifted, equally valuable, equally gifted, equally called to serve the Lord, but serve Him in different capacities. In practice, this means that, as the New Testament teaches, women are not permitted to be pastors or elders or deacons, as we have it here. So to honor God's wisdom in Scripture, we reserve these roles for men, and we're very adamant. We don't have female pastors. That goes against the scriptural declaration. We don't have female elders. That goes against Scripture. And I think that's right. It is in Scripture, and no matter what our culture says and where the times of our day goes, we have to uphold Scripture and not fall in with the times. And yet, I think we fall short, because that is often where it stops. Well, men are called to this and women are not, and that's where it stops. And I think that's wrong. Almost, and perhaps equally wrong, as throwing it all together. Because we can say that we complement each other, but if we only say what women are not to do, isn't that only half of it? And so I see many women in the church and around the church walking around and being fully convinced by Scripture we're not to call to these things, but then what do we do? Are we really? Do we set tables and clean things and make things look nice? Is that our purpose? Why do we even need to learn about all these things in Scripture? Is that just for our morality? Do we have spiritual gifts too, or just natural gifts? If we really complement each other, is spiritual gifts for men and natural gifts for women? That's not what Paul writes. So I think we need to make it more robust. It's so easy to say, well, this is what you're not to do. But how often do you explain what women are to do? If we truly believe they're complementing each other, we need to also have a robust theology and understanding of the call of women. Isn't it, sisters and brothers? And what we find here in our text this morning, I haven't done the math on how many men and how many women, but I think they come pretty close to the middle. I think Paul does greetings to about as many men as women. They were equally working. As a matter of fact, you could make the point that Paul's greetings and compliments to the sisters outshines that as to the compliments to the men. He calls them, they work hard, they risk their lives, they've been serving faithfully, honor her. They're crucial in the church, and I want us to understand this. It is not enough to say, this is what men are called to. We must also come to the understanding, what are women called to? What is the role of women and sisters in the church? For otherwise, we only have half the work done. Can you imagine running a company where you have two jobs descriptions and one you explain and then you tell the others, you're not supposed to do this, but you never explain what the other half does? It'll fall apart. And so this morning, I would like us to look at three roles that sisters fulfilled in the early church as a way of helping us see the absolute necessity of the spiritual gifts of sisters in the church today. The absolute necessity of our sisters to walk with Christ and our brothers to walk with Christ and so to help build one another up in a most holy faith. You can find the points in your bulletin. We'll begin with the first one, Phoebe, a patron of many. The text is in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. We read this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, or in Greek it would be Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. This is high praise from the Apostle Paul. Phoebe was a servant of the church. The word here can be translated as deaconess or servant, and I think the ESV is correct in its translation here as servant. It's not quite clear how she served the church until we come to verse 2, where she is called a patron of many. Now, a patron in the ancient Roman Empire would be a wealthy Roman citizen, and this was the way in custom at the time, where wealthy citizens would become patrons to those in need, and so they would give money or protection to their patrons so that their patrons could survive, the people that were under their patronage could survive, and so the rich would have a group of people that would support them in case he needed them. And those who received aid would then in turn be loyal to their patrons. Now, I don't think Phoebe was a patron in that sense. I don't think she was giving money to people in the church so that they then could protect her or be kind of like a little army of Christians for Phoebe. But I do think that Paul uses this word very purposefully. Phoebe appears to have been a sister in the church that supported the brothers and sisters, most likely financially and through hospitality, so that they could serve God. She was giving herself to the brothers and sisters so that they could walk with the Lord and serve Him faithfully. She was using what she had so that the church could flourish to such an extent that she was to be seen as a saint. Now, this is not the Roman Catholic understanding of somebody special, but as somebody who was a true follower of Christ, holy and beloved. Now, look how high Paul exalts her here. She has been a patron of many and of me as well. She has carved out this ministry to help and protect whoever she could find so that they could serve the Lord faithfully. Now, the reason why she is mentioned first is most likely as scholars see it, as the one who brought the letter to Paul, to the church in Rome, so that she traveled and brought the letter to Rome. Now think about that. She was from Cenchrea, but now she was coming to Rome, and she brought this letter. Without this letter, we would not have the book of Romans. Without this letter, Luther would have never read the book of Romans. And we can go down the line and see all the changes that would have been different, and the world that would have been different without her traveling 725 miles to bring this letter to Rome. Brothers and sisters, Phoebe was an unmissable link in the church at Rome and the early church, for with her tender and servant heart, she enabled others to do the work of the ministry, and her ministry was to help and strengthen the church all over. In her hands, this book was safely carried to Rome so that we might be strengthened today. We can almost say the letter of Paul to Rome, carried by Phoebe and brought to us ultimately. Now, in the biblical times, if you start with a name first, it often means greater honor. Doesn't mean the last ones are not honor, but think about David's mighty men. He starts with the first three, and then he goes down the list. Phoebe is mentioned first. She is not a, oh, this is my messenger that just brought the letter, be nice to her. He brings her to the forefront as one to be honored and cared for. Which brings us to the second sister. Prisca, or Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, a fellow worker in Christ, and in whose house the church met. Prisca is found in two passages I'd like to read to you. First is in Romans 16, 3-5. We read, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." Paul doesn't just say Aquila, but Prisca and Aquila both risked their necks. They were doing this together. They were suffering for Christ, willing to die for him on behalf of Paul. And moreover, the house church in Rome is meeting at the house of Prisca and Aquila. Not just Aquila, both of them. But that's not all. Listen to this. Acts 18, 24-26. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here she is again, now with a long name, Priscilla. Scholars have identified her to be the same name, and here both Prisca and Aquila are identified as the ones who helped Apollos understand the gospel better. Not just Aquila. Actually, Priscilla is mentioned first with Aquila. They were together then when they got Apollos apart. Paul mentions her name first, which indicates that he wasn't just standing in the background. They were a ministerial team. Aquila, likely an elder and preacher and leader in the church, was supported by his wife, and when they were speaking to Apollos, they were speaking to him together, instructing him together. Now, the book of Acts is very specific in pointing out that both Prisca and Aquila were helping Apollos. In other words, they both had a deep understanding of the Word of God, and they both were able to point out where Apollos was wrong and where he needed to be corrected. She was theologically astute and wise enough to know a man as eloquent and as smart and as intelligent as Apollos, to instruct him and to correct his understanding and to move him from understanding the baptism of John to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apollos was a learned man, and Prisca and Aquila taught him the gospel more accurately, which meant that she was having spiritual gifts to teach and understand and help Apollos while she was with her husband, Aquila. Now, evidently, Prisca wasn't preaching. She wasn't an elder. She wasn't a formal leader in the church. But alongside Aquila, she was helping men and women to understand the gospel better. It's very evident that she was used spiritually for the strengthening of the church. She functioned always with Aquila. Now, this is important as well, because some people run with this and say, well, see, Prisca is a preacher, and she's an elder, and she's a teacher, and she just go, and therefore we should have women preachers and all the rest of it. She is never mentioned by herself. She's always with her husband. I think that's intentionally. They're working together here, together talking to Apollos and helping him. Sisters, God has not just given you gifts, or has not just given all of you gifts just to open your house, even though that's a wonderful and necessary gift. But some of you, He has given deep understanding of God's Word to share and to help others. For some of you, alongside your husband, to instruct and to help. For some, to if you're by yourself, to help women, to teach them, to strengthen them, to help them grow in the Lord. And so to learn God's Word, to learn Scripture, is for all men and women to use your spiritual gift to pour into others the Word of God, to train and strengthen and to support God's work. To strengthen your husband's ministry. Now, not all. Priscilla, I think, is in that sense specially gifted. You see her multiple times working in multiple different ways. It doesn't mean that every sister in the church needs to have this calling, and now whenever your husband talks, you have to jump in. Somebody has called for this, and somebody have called for another. But we must all be preparing ourselves for spiritual work, for spiritually counseling and helping others. Brings us to the last three sisters, or four sisters rather. Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Let me read these two passages. First, Romans 16, verse 6, and then Romans 16, verse 12. We read, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." And Romans 16, verse 12, "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa," and then Persis. Paul commends these sisters because they worked hard for the Lord. Now, if we read through Paul's letters, I think Mary, who has worked hard for you, is most likely, and this is an interpretation, but is most likely in prayer. She was laboring in prayer, because he mentions that of other brothers. He has worked hard for you, but how can Mary work hard for the believers in Rome while she is with Paul? Right? What work can you do from so many miles away? She wasn't doing YouTube things or sending emails or things like that. She wasn't writing letters. What was she doing? She labored hard. In other words, what I think she was doing, she was a prayer warrior for the church. She beseeched the throne of God for God to do mighty things in the church at Rome. And we already know she didn't pastor and preach in a public setting, but she called upon God to move. You know that it's more powerful than what preaching can ever do. Preaching is to call men to look at God, but praying is to call God to look upon men. That is the greater work, to call that God would move mightily so that the Word of God, when preached, can be effective and powerful and transforming. Sisters, Are you called to prayer? You're called to a great and mighty work. Can I indulge in a little bit of imagination? But I think that fits in the New Testament here. Could you see Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa falling upon their knees, calling out to God to do mighty works all over the church? And Paul would go out to preach and see mighty works, and then he looks behind him and he sees Mary, folded hands, Tryphena, Tryphosa, folded hands, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he realizes the word that goes out with power into the hearts of men is not the way that Paul is eloquent or accentuates his word, or the way that he's prepared his message, or the way that he proclaims. He realizes that whatever he does, it is made powerful and effective because the mighty Spirit of God has been called upon by the sisters that surround him, that call upon God, so that the ministry would flourish. Prayer is a mighty thing. It is a powerful thing. These sisters worked hard for the Lord. They were diligent. They were laboring hard for the Lord. And I think the same is true today. We have sisters here that work hard for the Lord, that pray with zeal to the Lord. And I want to encourage you this morning, sisters, those of you who pray for your children, for your grandchildren, those who pray for your brothers and sisters, those who pray for the mission field, those of you who pray and labor, and nobody else sees it but God. Your work is a hard work for the Lord. It is a difficult work. Prayer is so easy a child can do it, but it exhausts the mightiest man and woman with stamina. Prayer is true labor before God. It is a mighty work. To speak before men is a small thing, but to speak before God on behalf of people is a mighty thing. Don't ever think that your prayers are not heard, that your work is forgotten. I wonder sometimes when we get to heaven, and if it, again, imagining this, and we would enter in, let's say here at Seven Reformed Church, we would enter in together, that my place will be last, and the prayer warriors here will be first in honor. Because you labor what no man sees. You do what no one else knows, and you're steadfast, and you call upon the name of the Lord. You receive no praise on earth. You receive no recognition from others, but God sees in secret. Sisters and brothers, if you have a ministry of prayer, it is a mighty work, richly to be rewarded by God. We depend upon your prayers. Doesn't mean that we don't pray. It means we pray all the more. But we depend upon brothers and sisters who pray, who work hard for the Lord. I think the reason why Paul knew that she worked hard is most likely that she heard him pray, or she saw her retreat in prayer. She was a woman known for hard work. Sisters, what is your life on earth? Is it filled with worries and cares, or is it filled with prayer? Is it filled with growing in the Lord, with serving Him, with being a patron for many? We need you. And even though we have elders that are recognized as such, and deacons that are recognized as such, and preachers that are recognized as such, we know as men, we need you, sisters, and the gift that God has given you. We'd fall apart without the work the sisters do in this church. And I am convinced of that with all my heart. Sisters, we need you more. We need to step up. Brothers and sisters, we need to join arms in prayer. We need to strengthen each other for the days in which we live are evil. We need more power in the pulpit. We need more power in the elders, in the deacons, in the missionaries. We need more prayer, more service, more caring. We need all to work together as one. Brothers and sisters, which brings me to the application. What do we learn? Well, it teaches us that men and women were both crucial in the early church. They worked together. They worked together. It teaches us to think about the role of men and women in the church to, yes, to hold up to the biblical faithful teaching that God has called men and women. He has made men and women different but complementary, complementing each other. But at the same time, we need to take and understand the extra step that we need brothers and sisters. It's not enough to have a theory. We must work together, live by the spiritual gift that you have been given. It should make us think about two things. First, God has called men to be pastors, preachers, teachers, and leaders in the church. This truth is under attack, and we need to uphold it. We need to hold the line and not slip. For we are servants of God's word. We're submissive under His word, no matter what our culture states. This is not the only thing we must understand. It's not enough to say it is exclusively for men. We must also teach and understand and practically walk in the reality that God has equally called women to the ministry that God has called them to, whether it be prayer, whether it be counseling, whether it be hospitality, whatever the ministry is, it is equally vital to the growth and the strength of this church. Which brings me to four applications briefly. First, ministry is done together. This is not a one-man show where on Sunday morning the one man goes up on the pulpit, says a few words, and then we dismiss and kind of live our own lives, and next Sunday we come up again. We are a body of believers that work together and do the ministry together. Somebody has to stand up here and preach. And that is in His word, that is by His will. But it's to strengthen all of us so that we might serve Him faithfully the rest of the week. Secondly, pastors and teachers and preachers need the church to function. We're not independent. We're not the boss. We're not above. We're called to be serving. Elders and the elders here distinctly feel their servanthood to you to help and strengthen, protect, and pray for all, from the youngest to the oldest here. Third, sisters are crucial to the ministry, as crucial to this ministry and this church and this city and this country and this world as men are. We are equally needed in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself was surrounded by sisters who assisted the Lord. And last one, and I want you to see this. God sees and rewards those who serve well. God sees and rewards those who serve well. Those who are called to preach, He will reward for those who preach faithfully. Those who are called to prayer, He will reward those who pray faithfully. Those who are called to show hospitality with generosity, He will reward those who serve faithfully. There is no special front bench in heaven for public ministry in the front row. What are you called to and how you serve? That is what it's about. And so if you have a ministry of prayer and you're called to prayer and nobody will ever know God will reward you if you're faithful to that call that He has called you to. If you're called to hospitality or to counseling or any other thing, if you serve well, He will reward you accordingly. But remember, to whom much is given, much will be required. If you've been given many gifts, God will require much work in those gifts from you. So, brothers and sisters, prepare yourself through the Word. Prepare your heart through prayer and set your mind to serve the Lord. Today we celebrate Mother's Day in most of our families. And I think when I look upon our congregation, we have many mothers that are blessed with motherhood. But I see every sister as she grows as a mother to the church, to care for those who the Lord has placed under her and around her, to strengthen them. Earthly mothers is a temporary function, and it's an important work. It's a wonderful work. It's a gift to have that work. It's difficult. It's exhausting. But if you are a sister this morning who's not a mother in that sense, don't think you're not a mother in this church. There are children, and some of these children are older than you, that you can show your motherly care towards. It doesn't take to be a physical mother to be a mother here. We need your help. We have many people that need your gifts. And so when we celebrate motherhood, we celebrate it for every sister. And if you're wrestling through the pain of dreams and hopes that never have seemed to come to fruition, remember this. God is using you for His glory in more ways than you can imagine. He's using you as a mother, as a friend, as a faithful sister in lives that only eternity will reveal. So be encouraged. Let us celebrate, brothers, our sisters. And sisters, celebrate together for the gift that you've been given and the service that you're called to, that you may come in to heaven itself one day and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the sisters you've placed in our midst at Seven Reformed Church, and the richness that they bring, and the gifts of grace that they manifest every day when we see them as they walk with you. Lord, bless them. Strengthen them. Help us to serve you together as one. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.